And we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. It's good to be in Muldrow, Oklahoma. I didn't know where Muldrow, Oklahoma was until just recently. You don't just drop by Muldrow, you come here on purpose. Amen. When you live in Florida, that is. You got to come here on purpose because it's a long ways from here. I appreciate so much meeting your good pastor, though, and his hospitality and the friendship that he spoke of is mutual, I promise you. I've been warmed by his encouragement. Good to see the Borlands. We go back a ways, and that's one of the joys of missions conference for a missionary. You get to meet folks that it takes you a long time to go by Indiana and then swing by McAllen, Texas to get to see Brother Gene, but I know all these folks, and it's a joy. It takes a long time to go to church with Buell and Chris, I'm going to tell you right now, from here. That's over 100 miles from here. He said it's 83. I said it's 83 from your house. It's 100 from here, amen? And so I did that yesterday, went to church with him. I'm very grateful, Elbert McAllister. It was a blessing. And you folks, Brother Keith Wilson, got to meet him and his good wife. Appreciate you coming. Appreciate you folks supporting the meeting. And Brother Rick and Sister June and Cindy, good to see you folks again. I've got a new appreciation for you. All those years you lived in Florida and you had to come back home to see family, I got a great respect for you to come in this far. Amen. It's fantastic. And thank you, Cindy. Who is Tom Palmer? I want to know Tom Palmer. I want a picture of you. Thank you, Cindy. That was great information. I want a picture of you to put in my pocket, all right? If it's that powerful, a picture. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words, amen? And I won't have Cindy there to explain it for me, so I'll just show you the picture, amen? I'm glad to know that information. It's good.
All of our full-time officers are Christian people, so they're pretty right.
Well, give me a picture of them too, amen? In uniform. It's good. Boy, it's good to be here. I'm very, very glad. I wish my wife could be here, Patricia, but she's in Mountain View, Arkansas. There's two grandsons there that needed Nanny to stay with them and cook for them while Mom and Daddy went to Indiana to teach in a marriage conference up there. And so they call her Nanny and they call me Daddo. And the oldest one gets to name me. I wanted to be Papa, but I'm Daddo. So the 17-year-old, and they all call me Daddo. Now there's seven of them. Well, the last one doesn't. He's only 9 weeks old, so he doesn't say anything yet. Didn't say much. But I'm very grateful for that. She threw me under the bus, so I had to come down here by myself. So I'm going to go back by there when we finish the meeting, go by and see if she'll go home with me, and I hope she will. But if she doesn't, why, I'm going to stay there. Amen? That's what somebody said a while ago, you're having a tough time running me out of Oklahoma. I said, well, the problem is you keep feeding me, okay? When you quit feeding me, I'm gone. It's just a joy. I enjoy your hospitality. I really do. Really do, and I'm very grateful to be here. This is the first time to be by here, and I've enjoyed yesterday tremendously. I saw some beautiful country going down to McAllister and back and up to Tahlequah and back for the association, and I've just enjoyed meeting you folks and say thank you for your wonderful hospitality. The work that Trisha and I are involved in now is kind of different, kind of unique, in that we have it's come full circle with our sending church, Sherwood Hills Baptist Church in Campbelltown, New South Wales. Australia is just 40 miles from Sydney, Australia. It's a church that's 46 years old. And John White, missionary sent there, started it in 1968. And it's doing well. It's alive and well. And now they are doing mission work throughout Australia and whatever. And they asked a year and a half ago, invited Trisha and me to come back there. We've worked with them through the years in different capacities. They invited us to come back there and join and be sent out of there to do international mission work among the churches of Australia. And throughout the South Pacific, that are asking for help in establishing institutes like they have at Sherwood Hills. They've got a good Bible Institute, and so our ministry is to go where invited, as long as invited, to either teach or to help to establish a curriculum for them. But we only go where and when invited. But the invitations are beginning to roll in, and we're invited first of all to assist in the Solomon Islands with the church, Calvary Baptist Church in Idabel, Oklahoma. With the work they're doing there in the Solomon Islands. And so that's a four-time-a-year visit, and then other things, other places, and it's beginning to open up doors. Out on the table, there's a copy of my last report, and there's a brochure to tell you about what we're doing in the South Pacific Bible Training Institute of Sherwood Hills Baptist Church. and also a picture of our prayer card with a picture on it, my wife and me, prayer card. So I'd appreciate you getting those and adding us to your prayer list. On the brochure is a website address of the church, and you can look on there and see what's going on with Sherwood Hills Baptist Church these days. Pastor Don Stewart is our pastor, and he's a man who loves the Lord. The church is doing great, and it's kind of exciting to know that now a church that used to be, it's done mission work, maybe you supported and prayed for that work through the years. Well, they've planted other works. I could take you and show you other places, and now to be a member there and be sent out of there to do mission work to other places, it's just a little bit exciting for me. I'll really just be honest with you. And it's a work in progress. I'm still learning about it. Of course, I'm still learning a lot of things. But we're very, very grateful for the Lord's mercy and grace in that. And we'll be glad to answer the questions for you that you might have afterwards or tomorrow. We're going to stay around here till Wednesday. And I understand you're going to quit feeding me Wednesday, so I'm leaving Thursday to go home. But it's been a joy. It really has. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 15, for the reading of Scripture. Romans, the 15th chapter. And the material I want to cover is for both chapters. You'll need to read those later on, the whole chapters. But I'll just read selected verses from chapter 15 tonight to cover what we want to cover in the message. Because what happens in the book of Romans is, where would we be without the book of Romans? Whew, my. There's so much. I'm so grateful the Lord moved Paul's pen to give us the book of Romans. It's God's theological dictionary for a whole lot of things that we need. It's there we learn about doctrines of sin and salvation. It describes them, explains them, and tells us about the implications of them. Doctrine, sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. All those and many, many more things. It's a theological book for the most part. But by the time you get to the end of it, chapter 15 and chapter 16, it turns inward just a little bit on the life and ministry of Paul to give you a little bit of a report of what he's done and where he's been, what he's accomplished. And in chapter 15, while it takes a look at his life and the steps that he has taken, and the some of the area he's gone, it also gives you a glimpse into yet the burden he has for a new area, Spain. It's mentioned twice here in chapter 15. And also, it mentions the fact of some things of not only what he's done, but it gives us a little bit of a look, and it gives us a glimpse, a portrait, if you will, of a New Testament church that has the attributes of a church with a worldwide vision. And that, I think we need to have a worldwide vision. That's what needs to happen in a missions conference. I'm very grateful that you come. Sometimes folks don't, they're nervous about coming to missions conferences because they know you're going to issue a challenge. You can have a gospel sing and fill the house, you know. I love good singing. I really do. I've enjoyed the singing this week. But when they say missions conference, you call in for a commitment. And that sometimes makes folks nervous. But we need that. We need the challenge. We need something to enlarge our vision and challenge us to new heights. I think it was Dr. R.G. Lee said that if our hearts are less than 25,000 miles in circumference, they're too small and they're not as big as Jesus' heart. And so we need a worldwide vision because for God so loved Muldrow, Oklahoma, right? Well, he did, but more than that. For God so loved Polk County, Florida. Well, he did, but more than that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we need a worldwide vision. And you say, well, we can't do everything. Well, there's things that we can't do. Someone has said the person that says I can, and the person that says I can't, they're both right. They're both right. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If it's in the will of God, God can give us the grace of God to do what he wants to accomplish. And my, what a champion was the Apostle Paul for us. So let's read. What I want to read is just verses 1 through 7, and then verses 17 through 24. And that just gives us a glimpse of the subject matter and the outline for tonight. And we won't focus on more. You read the other later, right? And it'll fill in the other things. But in chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but that is, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word of God, word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now have no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might somewhat be, if I might be somewhat filled with your company. He mentions going to Spain there, and down in verse number 28, mentions once again, he says, I will come by you into Spain. So of all that he'd done, all that he'd been, and all that he'd seen, his desire was to go into Spain, in the next country beyond. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house with your people and with your word. And we pray that you would help us tonight, touch us and give us the strength, give us clarity of thought, clarity of throat, and clarity of mind to share your word, I pray. And we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your truth of your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We believe, as the psalmist declared, thy word is true from the beginning. And so we pray that tonight, that the spirit of worship and quietness and reverence that's pervasive now would be that way all the way through the service. And may your name be glorified. May our lives be changed according to your will and purpose. If there are those among us that don't know Christ as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for lost souls. And may we, as your people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the portrait of a church, Paul, God gives Paul what we need to hear, and I think he gives us glimpses of what the portrait of a world church with a worldwide vision looks like. Just four things I want to share with you. One, it shows the requirement for missions. A church with a worldwide vision and the requirement for missions. What would that be? I believe it's unity. Look at verse number 5 and 6 of chapter 15. There it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth you may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is tremendously important. It says in verse number 5, to be like-minded one to another according to the Scriptures. What does it mean to be like-minded? Does that mean we all have to think exactly the same way? That won't work. We're individuals. None of us think the same way. We all showed up here tonight dressed differently and driving up in different kind of automobiles and all of them different colors, right? We have individual tastes and preferences and whatever. What like-minded means, doesn't we think the same thing? I heard a wise man say one time, people don't think just alike. He said, if two people think the same thing all the time, one of them's unnecessary. And so I believe that. What does like-minded mean? It doesn't mean we think the same thing all the time. It means that we're pulling in the same direction. And it means there's a common goal and a common denominator. That's what the word common means in Scripture. When Jude talked about the common salvation, he was not using a term to disparage the gospel or to break it down or to make it talk about common like being less important than anything else. It's the most important thing. But it's the common denominator of what binds us together in our fellowship with the God. The common denominator, the common salvation, centers on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about. To be like-minded means we're pulling in the same direction, and the cross is what made the difference to make us pull that way. That's why it also says that we should not, verse number one, that we ought to look, let every man, or verse number two, let every man, every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Let every man please his neighbor for his good. It doesn't mean cater to the wants and whims of your neighbor, but it means to look for their good and look to their good and seek to build them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Edification. That's what he's talking about. So like-minded means pulling in the same direction. The common goal is the cross. To be like-minded and to have one mouth and one mind, glorify God. That's unity. We got one message. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With one mouth, all singing together. It's like when we sing together the same song at the same time. That's decently in an order. And we preach the gospel, the same gospel. That's unity. Unity is tremendously important. You see, that's putting others first. Troublemakers won't do that. You know that? Troublemakers don't serve God. They just make trouble. And so you hear Paul talk about some troublemakers. He mentions them one time, and they walk off the pages of Scripture. You never hear of them anymore. Mm-hmm. But troublemakers don't serve. They just make trouble. They don't have an others attitude. Others is what this is talking about when it says, let each esteem other better than himself, the book of Romans also says. That's one of the best illustrations I heard of that was a story I heard about the Special Olympics and one of the events that took place in it. There was the 100-yard dash was run by children with special needs. Naturally, that's what the Special Olympics is about. And they lined up ready to go, and the participants in the 100-yard dash had Down syndrome. Well, they all lined up, and they got started running, and as they made their way down to the course of the 100-yard dash, one of the runners, of these eight that were in the race, one of them fell. And what happened was, the other seven stopped. And they turned around, and they went back, and they picked up their fellow runner, dusted him off, and they all took off toward the finish line again. And you say, well, which one of them won? They all won. That's what others is about, amen? That's others. Others. That's it. So the requirement is unity. Next chapter, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you. That's the other side of unity, right? That's the opposite of unity. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I found out it's okay to avoid some folks. Amen? You don't need to be ugly, but you can be avoided. I like to be around folks that encourage me, don't you? Amen. I know some people that can light up a room just by leaving it. Amen? So I like to be around folks that encourage. And it's okay. The book says the ones that cause division and are not committed to unity, mark them. Now, it doesn't mean brand them, all right? That's not what it says. Put the mark in your mind, just remember, and avoid them. It's okay to do that. It's all right. Because Ephesians 4:3 says that we should be bound up in unity, and here's what it does. Endeavoring, it says, Ephesians 4:3, Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, that's the glue that sticks it together. Unity is not the goal by itself. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we have one without the other. You can have unity without peace. You take two cats and tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. You got unity, but you do not have peace. Amen? Count on it. Matter of fact, I think that's a great thing to do with two cats. Amen? You can tell I'm a real fan of cats, right? All you cat lovers, I am not kidding. All right, I want you to... All the young people are saying, what's a clothesline? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the peace is the result of the grace of God working in our hearts, shedding abroad the grace of God shed abroad through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work of God's grace in our life. But one balances the other. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Requirement of missions is unity. It means pulling together. And in the work of the New Testament church, listen, the work of missions is a worldwide challenge that's given to each local New Testament church. I believe that the next answerable authority to this agency right here, this local New Testament church, is heaven. Amen? If you believe in the local New Testament church as being local and visible only, and that's what I believe, there's only one kind of church in the New Testament, then you answer to heaven for what you do, and you answer to heaven for giving the account of the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is going to all the world. Now, I'm grateful that we can participate with other churches of like faith and order in that task. But what if none of the rest of them did it? If nobody else did it, it'd still be on you, amen? Yeah, now, that's how big the challenge is, you see? That's how great it is. And here's the thing. You got to have unity in that. Unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of heart, the unity of spirit and the bond of peace in taking the gospel, praying, giving, and even going. I would ask you, no outward response, but in your own heart, where's God's purpose for you and God's plan for you in that worldwide outreach of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth? I didn't ask you if he did. I'm asking you, where is it? God either wants you to go or send or pray or do all of them. But he's got a part for you. There's a place for you in behind the words go for the gospel. Requirements, unity. Secondly, the reason for, what's the real reason for missions? And folks would say, well, it's souls. Now, we'll get to that, but I'll tell you what I believe the real reason is. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, that you may with one mouth and one mind and one mouth glorify God. I believe the real reason for missions is the glory of God. Amen. Someone would say, well, what about a burden for souls? That's in the mix. But I don't believe it'll take primacy in our life. If we'd be honest, we'd say it's hard to keep a burden for souls like we ought to have it. Are you spiritual enough to have a burden for souls like you ought to have all the time, 24 hours a day? If anybody's shaking your head, yes, you'd be in the altar when this invitation is given. Amen? No, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a greater purpose to motivate us than just the burden for souls. That's part of the mix, and it comes in there. But the end result of all that we do is the glory of God. Amen. That we with one mouth, and that we with one heart, that we with all like all together in unity might glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, John said he saw a time when all the tribes and tongues and what nations of the world would be standing before the throne, and they would be singing, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor. And we'd be glorifying his name. Why? Because he's the one who redeemed us by his blood and bought us back from the slave market of sin. Reason for soul, it's the glory of God. You see, we owe a debt. We are debtors. We're debtors to the lost, for no doubt about it. But the debt we owe is not to Christ. See, the debt, we can't pay that debt back. The debt he paid for our sins is a debt that only he could pay. We couldn't pay it individually, and we couldn't pay it collectively if we wanted to. The debt he paid for our sins, he alone could pay it. Amen. Only he could pay it. And so we don't owe a debt to Christ. What we receive by grace as a free gift of the grace of God. And the debt that he paid, we can't pay it back. But we do owe a debt for Christ to the world and to everyone in it. I'm very grateful that over 50 years ago, I heard a faithful preacher of the Word of God standing and proclaiming that all are sinners, all are lost, and all need to come to Christ, and that everyone who is a sinner needs to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And those two words just rang in my ears, a little 12-year-old boy, his personal Savior. And I'm glad that I could receive him as my personal Savior. So the debt that we owe is not to Christ. We can't pay that, but we owe one for Christ to the whole world, because someone came with the gospel to us. We have the privilege of taking that same message to somebody else. So that's the reasons, the glory of God. The reach of missions, we already mentioned that, that's to the whole world. Do you see, we talked about reading a little further on in the Word chapter 15 where we read, look at verse number 19. In verse 19 it says, Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he's talking about going into Spain, as we mentioned there, further on down, two different places. Spain was the next region from where he'd gone. Illyricum was next to Spain. Jerusalem was the southeastern corner of the Roman Empire. And Illyricum was the northwestern corner of the Roman Empire. And just beyond that was Spain. That's his burden. Spain was another country. Spain was a language, another people group. And he had a burden to go there with the gospel too. But he said, I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, touching the corners from one long corner to the other corner of the Roman Empire. Now, it doesn't mean that the gospel he'd saturated the Roman Empire, but he had reached the Roman Empire. And there's a difference. We can go, one nation can go to another country and plant a church, but if that nation is to be evangelized, it must be done by the people from that nation.
Amen.
So we have to come to not only win them to Christ and baptize them and plant churches, we got to teach them to do the same thing, win souls and baptize them and teach and go on. They can be, we can reach them, but we can't saturate it. To permeate the culture and plant churches, but that culture needs to go on to reach the world. And then finally, the results of mission. Now that's souls. That's souls. The result of missions. We have the privilege of giving a message to the world that's life. Amen? It's living. The living Word of God. Souls, lives, individuals. I won't read it all to you, but the reason I mentioned chapter 16 is because it continues those things about the personal things of the Apostle Paul. And the first 15 verses of chapter 16, he begins by saying, I want you to greet Phoebe there, commend her. And he mentions others by name. Give my greetings to this brother, to this sister, to this family, whatever. And in verses 1 through 15, there's a list of 24 families or individuals that are mentioned that Paul knows by name. Now, those names don't mean anything to me, okay? But they meant something to Paul. He knew those folks personally. They're the names of people he knew that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, either under his ministry or those around him, whatever, but he knew them personally and knew them to be saved, all right? When I leave here, Mulder, Oklahoma, it means something to me. You know why? I'll have a picture of Tom Palmer, one thing, amen? I'll remember who he is. I'll remember who you people are. Not all of you, but I'll remember some of you. And there's names I could call in other places where I've been that I've seen come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're special. In my church and my membership now, Sherwood Hills Baptist Church in Campbelltown, New South Wales, Australia. 1980 and 81, my sweet wife Patricia and our three little girls in tow went down there and stayed for a year so John White could come home on his first one-year extended furlough. And while we were down there, we made some friends. And they're still friends. And we saw some folks come to Christ. Does anybody here know Chris Van Dyke and his wife Suzanne? Matthew Van Dyke and his wife Tracy? You don't know those folks? Let me tell you about it. All right? Just be patient, all right? If you've heard this before, be patient. I'd love to hear me tell it, all right? Matt Van Dyke, Chris, his dad. Chris and Suzanne are the parents of Matthew, Luke, and Renee. They were children in those days. And all five of them got saved while we were down there.
Amen.
Chris was raised Catholic. His family, he's as Van Dyke, as the name suggests, he's a Dutchman. His family immigrated from Holland when he was a 10-year-old boy to Australia. And when I met him, he was a young man in his 30s with a young family. And all the religion he'd ever known was Catholic. That was it. He'd even considered studying for the priesthood in the Catholic Church. But he saw that wasn't for him, and he even quit on all religion. He thought, well, if this is it, he said he just threw the baby out with the bathwater and everything spiritual. Didn't have anything to do with it. But he came along to our place just out of curiosity. And it was a joy to watch him, because he was a hard-headed Dutchman. Well, if he's sitting here, I'd say that. Amen. If he's sitting right there. Because he's a friend of mine. I can get away with it. I think I can. But anyway, he was up. And he's learned to be as blunt as an Aussie. Aussies need to take a class in tact 101. Amen. And he skipped that class, I'll guarantee it. But he came along, but the gospel penetrated his soul. He gave his heart to Jesus. You can still find him in that church when it's open on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You can still find him there. And he's become so. And I mentioned Matt, his son. Did I mention Matt? Matt's the associate pastor of the church now. He's a little over 40 years of age. And I knew him and his wife, Tracy. Her name was Tracy Fern. Her dad's a treasurer. His name's John Fern. And her mother's name is Judy. And Tracy was just a little cute little redheaded girl that was going to the church there then, and Matt was just 12 years old, and they couldn't stand each other. And picking on one another's two kids. And bless your heart, they've got a family and got three beautiful children and serving the Lord together. And Matt teaches in the church's Christian school, and then he's surrendered to preach, and now he's also, as I said, he's the assistant pastor of the church. Now, when you say Matt Van Dyke, I smile, just like this list here, okay? Because I know it. I remember when he got saved. I remember I had the privilege of baptizing him and his brother and his sister and his mom and his daddy and some others while we were down there. I could name some folks for you. You know what becomes special is when you know, when somebody calls the name of somebody in your family, isn't that special, huh? When don't you love to look at family pictures, amen? I do, everybody does that. Because why? You know those people. Well, Paul showed us he said, let me show you some pictures. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Let me show you a few pictures. This is Phoebe, all right, serving the church. Let me show you another. Portraits. And those folks, the names mean something because it ties them together. And their common bond is they know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, that's the joy of missions. What in the world will make you pack up and go to some God's forsaken place like Polk City, Florida, and preach? Amen. And don't laugh at Polk City. We got a traffic light there now. Amen. It used to be we didn't have a traffic light. We got one now. What'll make you pack up and go to some place that you have to look hard to find it on a map? It's the fact that you know that the message you're taking can change their life. Bring them life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you see somebody do that, it draws your heart back there, you know? I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to tell you any story about it. I'm going to tell you the truth. I do not like to travel. I hate flying. I told somebody that one time. They said, you're afraid to fly? I said, I didn't say I was afraid to fly. You can't do that much flying as I've done and be afraid. Your heart would already quit on you, all right? What I said is I don't like to fly. And the more the TSA gets involved in it, the less I like it. Amen? They check everything. I've done everything but go through there without my shirt and my shoes on. You know, now I'm thinking about leaving my suitcase next time just to see if I can get through there. I don't like to fly. I don't like to travel. I got a little green truck out there that's got 228,000 miles on it, and so I stay in it a lot. But I don't like to travel. I love eastern Oklahoma. It's beautiful. But I just don't like to travel. I'd rather stay at the house. But I don't. Let me tell you, there's a reason for it. Because the one who loved me first and died and rose again, he's the one who said go.
Amen.
And so when the phone rings, I got to go. Amen? I got to go. And so you other preachers and missionaries know what I'm talking about. That's it. That's That's what makes it worth it. Romans 16, 1 through 15 shows you that portrait. And those names mean something to Paul. You've got names that mean something to you, I'm sure. Every one of you. And that's important. Names and faces. From Paul's second journey, of those four journeys, you look and watch. The names begin to come to us that we see later on. From that second journey on, he picks up folks in his journey like Timothy and Luke and other folks. And even Mark that quit on the first one, he didn't wash out. Barnabas didn't give up on him. Barnabas discipled him, amen? Mm-hmm. We know he didn't wash out. You read the Gospel of Mark, amen? And on it goes, on and on. The names just keep coming. Why? Because the life-changing message of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul gives us a little glimpse of in giving us the solid information we need for doctrinal things in Romans. Also, I'm glad the Lord gives us a little personal glimpse of what he's doing in Paul's life and Paul's ministry in those last two chapters. It paints for us a portrait, a beautiful portrait. Characteristics of New Testament church, and all I've showed you is four. There's more there. It's important. And I believe that from what I've seen around Calvary in Muldrow, Oklahoma, you got a picture album just like that. Whole lot like it. I'm glad of that. I love a church named Calvary Baptist Church. It was in Calvary Baptist Church in Lake City, Florida in 1961. The little 12-year-old boy gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've been the same since. Maybe a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I'm very grateful. What about you? Do you know my Jesus? And if the answer is no, I would invite you to come and receive him tonight. And if you do, I ask you again that question I asked you a while ago. What's God's position and what's God's purpose? What's God's call for your life? When he said go into all the world, he has an assignment for you. What is it? Does not know you, but you don't know me, Brother Brown. I know that, but I know the one that said told me go to all the world and preach the gospel. He knows you. Amen. Has a plan for you, and he wants to use you in that plan. Right. Here, there, anywhere. I don't know where or how. But I know that he can speak to you in the still, small voice of your heart and give you that assignment and then give you the grace to accomplish it if you'll say, here am I, Lord, send me. Would you bow your head with me for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be here. And thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for salvation in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for these good folks and their hospitality. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their willingness to host and do the work, put forth the effort to have a missions conference such as this. Thank you for the privilege of shaking hands with fellow preachers, fellow laborers in the gospel and their families, heroes of mine that I have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with, and I thank you for them. And I thank you for this church. Bless the pastor, bless his good family, and bless the rest of this meeting, I pray. May your name be glorified. Accept our thanks for your great blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand. So get ready for this invitation tonight. I just want to challenge you to follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I look around, I see so many who know the Lord, but I don't know everybody.